Welcome to our sermon series entitled The Core. The Bible can be an overwhelmingly long book, but in this sermon series, we will examine the five most important books in the Old Testament and the five most important books in the New Testament. Clear thinking about these 10 books will make it easier for you to understand the entire Bible. Today's sermon title, The Life of Christ for Western Civilization. Open your Bible to the book of Luke. And let's begin.
Our dear Heavenly Father, I am impressed that you left us a holy book and that you developed people and gave them life experiences and taught them wisdom so that they wrote in this holy book the things you wanted us to understand so we could know you, have eternal salvation, and live well. I pray that I could speak about the book of Luke this morning in a way that makes it vivid and interesting, and we would all feel more inclined to read the scriptures. In Christ's name, amen. Western civilization has this idea that everybody before us was stupid. We can't build a pyramid, but clearly they weren't as smart as we are. But if you really start looking at Western civilization, everything of who we are right now, it has roots all the way back to the Greeks. Let me give you an example. My doctor won't take my word for anything. He has to do tests, right? He never says to me, "Doc, what is your blood pressure?" And I tell him a number, and he says, "Okay," and writes it down. No, he won't do that. He's got to do the arm test. How do you feel? "I feel fine." "Well, I'm not so sure you do." This kind of medicine started with the Greeks. Before the Greeks, medicine was superstition. They did chants and rattled rattles and threw chicken blood on you. And they called that medicine. In fact, Greek medicine was better than medicine in the American frontier. There weren't doctors in these towns. You went to the barber. Look, the only thing I'm getting cut at the barber shop is my hair, and not much of it. The Greeks were the first ones to make medicine a science. And in fact, I want to show you a Greek medical center. It's in Epidaurus. And when I was in Greece, I visited Epidaurus. This is an artist reconstruction of part of the healing center. The man who started this healing center and ran it was a doctor named Aesculapius. And this healing center had a very modern idea that if people are really going to get better, it takes more than just one thing. So it got broken down into the medical clinics. Oddly enough, one of the first things that happened at the medical clinic is they made you take a bath. Shocking. And then they started diagnosing you. Well, the second thing they said is, to be healthy, you have to exercise. So this Epidaurus had a Olympic arena in it. This is very similar to the arena that is at Olympus where the Olympic Games started. The middle part is the track where they ran and they wrestled and threw javelins and all that stuff. And then you can see the seats on the side of the hill. If you're going to be healthy, you have to exercise. Exercising centers didn't start in the 20th century. They go all the way back to the Greeks. So if you go to Planet Fitness, you're doing a Greek medical cure. I hope it makes you comfortable to know that they did it naked, and you get to wear clothes when you go to the workout center. The word gymnasium means exercise naked. Just a little history lesson here. This is the theater, because being healthy also included having a healthy mind and a healthy soul. And in this theater, they put on plays, they had singing, they quoted poetry that was supposed to lift your spirit. So these healing centers weren't just hospitals, they were teaching centers where future doctors learned to do medicine, just like teaching hospitals in Cleveland. I'm telling you all of this because the Gospel of Luke was written by a Greek doctor. Luke is the only author in the New Testament who isn't Jewish, and he was a Greek doctor. And he trained to be a doctor in a medical center, maybe even Epidaurus itself. We don't know where he went. We just know that you just couldn't call yourself a physician in the Greek world. You had to have training. All right. And like medical people today, Luke wanted the facts. He wasn't interested in hearsay. He wanted the facts. Listen to what he says at the beginning of his gospel. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seems good to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus means lover of God. If you love God, Luke is writing to you. That you may have certainty concerning the things you were taught. Okay, let me break this down into some pieces. One, Luke said, I'm not the only one who is compiling a narrative. That makes us assume that Luke knew about other gospels like Matthew and Mark. The second thing he says is, I've only used eyewitnesses. Do you see and say it? Those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses. Luke said, I didn't put anything in my letter that didn't come from a person I talked to who was an eyewitness of what happened. Now, some of you watch these shows on TV where they claim to be religious. The lost books of the New Testament and how they change everything. Those books aren't lost. The church said they're heresy when they first came out. All right? They're not lost. All right. There's a whole group of people out there. I call them Professor I Hate God. And their whole agenda is to make the Bible and religious things look hokey. All right. So they say things like, Luke didn't write his gospel. It was written 100 years after Luke, and somebody just said they were Luke. All right. I want to answer back to that. If I'm going to trust someone who says, I only used eyewitnesses, or I'm going to trust Professor I Hate God, I'm going with Luke. Amen. Now, let me tell you why. Professor I Hate God doesn't have any historical evidence. He has a theory. All right. If you claim to be an eyewitness of something and you write a gospel and the people who were really there say that didn't happen, your book isn't going to last. You know why the book of Luke lasted? Because the people who were eyewitnesses verified everything that was in the book. Do you see how important that is? Luke doesn't use any hearsay. He doesn't use secondhand sources. He doesn't use somebody told somebody who told somebody. He says, the only thing that is in this book comes from people I talked to, and they were eyewitnesses. That makes the book powerful to me. The third thing he says is, I've followed this closely for some time. This wasn't, I'm going to sit down and write this in 1 week. He said, I've paid a lot of attention to this. I've been thinking about it. I've been working on it. And then he said, I want to write an orderly account. That's his way of saying, my book has an agenda. And if you'll read it carefully, you'll see through how I've arranged everything, my agenda. And then the last thing he said is, the reason I've done all this work is I want you to have certainty about the life of Christ. Can you hear this now? The book of Luke was written by Luke. He was a Greek physician. The only thing he put in it came from eyewitnesses. And he wrote all of this so that we could be certain about the life of Christ. Now, it turns out we know who his primary eyewitness was. It was Mary, the mother of Jesus. And as we go through the book this morning, I'm going to show you that. The primary eyewitness for the things that are in the Gospel of Luke is Mary, the mother of Jesus. I want to remind you that Luke was also the Apostle Paul's doctor, and Paul needed a good doctor. He not only had health problems, but he got himself in a lot of trouble. He got himself stoned one day. If I get stoned, please take me to a good doctor. He got himself caught in riots and beat up. He was beaten and imprisoned. He was shipwrecked. The guy had issues. And here is faithful Luke doctoring him along. All right, let's start in the book. Chapters 1 through 3, Luke tells us about Christ's birth and youth. Paul and the band sang the Magnificat. It comes from Luke 1:46 through 55. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And you can read the rest of it. All right. Luke talked to Mary. And Mary said, when I was carrying Jesus in my womb, I went and visited my Aunt Elizabeth. And I had a moment of spiritual blessing. And I wrote this little poem. And she gave the poem to Luke, and Luke put it in his gospel. If you read the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, they have two different genealogies for Jesus. So Professor I Hate God says, you see, they don't even agree on Jesus' genealogy. How can you believe this? All right. If your mom and dad have the same genealogy, there is a big problem in your family. If your mom and dad have the same dad, the same granddad, and the same great-granddad, you got a problem. It verifies the validity of the gospel because Matthew gives us Joseph's family tree and Luke gives us Mary's family tree. And both of these family trees goes back to David, and Joseph is the descendant of one of David's sons, and Mary is the descendant of a different son from David. Okay, Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. I'm just going to ask you, when I read this to you, does it sound like a mother talking? And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Let me say it a different way. You just should have seen my little boy when he was growing up. He was stronger than all the other kids and much smarter. And God really liked him. Does that sound? Luke is talking to Mary, and Mary says, what a wonderful boy he was. What an easy child. Only Luke tells us that when Jesus was 12 years old, his mom and dad took him to a special celebration in Jerusalem. The celebration lasted and was over. His mom and dad walked off and left him. It took him 3 days to find him. Now we have another typical mother thing. She finds Jesus. Instead of saying, are you all right? She goes, why did you do this to us? She walks off and leaves a 12-year-old kid and blames it on him. And listen to what Jesus said to his mom. Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house? Why is this important? There are people today who say Jesus wasn't really equal to God. When he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came on him and made him a powerful and unique person, but he really wasn't a God. All right. Mary says, when he was a boy of 12 years old, he already had a sense of his divine relationship to the Father and wanted to be in his Father's house. Church. In chapters 4 through 8, we have Christ's equipping ministry. And it begins with a story that only Luke tells us. After the temptation, Jesus came back to a culture. And one of the first things he did is he went to his hometown synagogue in Nazareth. Everybody knew him there, and they knew he was a very good reader. And so it was time to read the text. They asked Jesus to read the text. And he read a passage from Isaiah that was about the Messiah. And Jesus said at the end of the reading, today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And then Luke tells us what happened. Luke 4:28. When they heard these things, all the synagogue were filled with wrath. They rose up and drove him out of town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. All right. Now let's put the background to this. Mary spent her whole life in Nazareth. She grew up there. That's where Mary and Joseph lived. That's where she raised her kids. That synagogue was the only synagogue in town. Everybody in town went to that synagogue. Mary was there that day. She saw the people that she called neighbor. She saw the people she called friends, filled with wrath and anger at her son Jesus, and would have thrown him off a cliff if they could have. A mom doesn't forget something like that. Church? And when Luke talked to her, she said, I want you to know there was a day at the beginning of Christ's ministry where if he wouldn't have been totally dedicated, he would have said, forget it. It's not worth it. I was there. I saw it myself. Luke gives us the Sermon on the Mount like Matthew, but he emphasizes different things. In Luke 7, verse 11, we have a very, very unique story. Now, most scholars believe that Joseph, Mary's husband, died sometime between when Christ was 12 and when he was 30. But he was definitely dead by the time Christ started his ministry, and Mary was a widow. And Luke is the only gospel who tells us one day Jesus and the guys were walking down the road and they walked by this little village. It was called Nain. And coming out of the village, four guys were carrying a bier. The widowed mother was walking by the bier with a couple of her friends just crying her eyes out. You've seen funerals drive by you many times. Jesus stopped. He saw that weeping widow and couldn't stand it. And Luke wrote this. When Jesus saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Do not weep." And he touched the dead young man on the bier, gave him life. He got up and walked home with his mom that day. How easy it was for Matthew, who had a different agenda, not to include that. How easy it was for Mark, who wasn't interested in a widow in an unknown village who wasn't important and had really nothing to offer. But how easy it was for a woman who was a widow to feel great empathy for another widow who had lost her only son. And Mary said to Luke, "Here's something you got to put in your book. My son cared about a widow that wasn't important, didn't have any clout, wasn't rich, and couldn't do a thing for him. But he loved her and cared for her." Church? Only Luke tells us that Jesus included women in his ministry. All right. Okay, now some of you remember the big fight this church had years ago about what women could and couldn't do. I mean, it was ugly, unpleasant. All right, but here's what we said. If the Holy Spirit gives somebody the gift to do it, they should do it. Amen. We're not smarter than the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit makes a woman capable, then she should be able to do that in the church. I'd rather have a capable woman doing something than an incapable man. Amen. But ladies, don't get too much ego, because I'd rather have a capable man doing something than an incapable woman. It doesn't have anything to do with gender. It has to do, where are you gifted? Amen. Do you have any gifts to do this? And so people threw the verse in my face, women have to be silent in church. You can't go to any church in America where when they walk in the front door, they're absolutely silent till they walk out the back door. Nobody believes that. So what they do is they get selective. What kind of silence do you have to be? Here's what I'm going to tell you. Jesus said to women, "You have a place in my ministry." And Luke tells us about it. Soon after, he went through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And listen, and some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided them out of their means. These ladies didn't just serve with Jesus Christ, they were the most generous givers to his ministry. They not only went with him and served with him, they gave the most money in the offering. So don't tell me Christ doesn't have a place for women in ministry. Only Luke tells us that Jesus sent out 72 people in teams. The other gospels say he sent out the 12, but Luke tells us it wasn't just the 12. He sent out 72 other guys in teams. When I say guys, I mean people. All right? Why is this important? We know the 12. We don't know who these 72 were. But you know what? They loved God. They trusted him and they served him. And they made a difference in his work. Luke is saying, you can serve God if nobody knows you're doing it or if everybody knows you're doing it. God has a place for you on his team, no matter who you are. And then chapters 11 through 21, Luke tells us about the ministry of Jesus, about how he made disciples, about the conflict he had, and he told us some parables. Only Luke says that Jesus once wanted to teach his disciples how to pray. So he told them this story. There was a man who had a friend, and his friend came and visited him in the middle of the night unexpectedly. He was on a journey, and he stopped in the middle of the night. Well, the man didn't want his friend to go to bed hungry, but he didn't know he was coming, and he didn't have anything to give him. So the man went out of his house and went to his neighbor's house. It's the middle of the night. And started banging on the door and woke up his neighbor. He said, "Hey, I'm sorry to bother you, but a friend of mine came to me on a journey, and I didn't expect him, and I don't have anything to give him, and I don't want him to go to bed hungry. Would you lend me some bread?" Well, the neighbor said, "What's wrong with you? It's the middle of the night. The door's locked. My kids are in bed. And if you wake them up, I'm going to come out there and punch you in the face." Luke didn't write that. I'm just trying to give the background. And Jesus said, the neighbor won't get up and give you bread because he's your friend. He'll get up and give you bread because you're just so obnoxious, you won't quit knocking. And Jesus said, that's the way you should pray. God likes obnoxious prayers. I'm not going anywhere till you bless me. I'm going to bug you till you bless me. Only Luke tells us that story. Only Luke tells us the story that Jesus went into the synagogue one day, and there was a lady who had scoliosis for 18 years. And it had gotten so bad that she couldn't stand straight. The scoliosis had bent her over until she walked around through life looking at the ground. And you know how uncomfortable we feel to be around people who were just not sure what to say or do. And so because you couldn't look at her and her face was always down, people found it easier and easier to avoid her. And then after they had avoided her for a while, she became invisible. She was just the broken woman who wandered around town. Luke tells us that when Jesus saw her in the synagogue, he had compassion for her. And he went over to her and said, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was straight and glorified God. Here's another story about a lady who has nothing to give to Christ in return, but he cares about her so much that he won't let her spend the rest of her life bent over. Church, I don't know what is bending you over in life. I don't know what's breaking you down, but I do know this. Christ cares, and he has a healing touch for whatever's bending you over and bowing you down. And you don't have to be important. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to have connections. All you have to have is a willingness to let Christ do something gracious for you. Amen. Only Luke tells us that story. Only Luke tells us the story of the prodigal son. Only Luke tells us a story that convicts me and makes me pray desperately to God. I've told you this story before, but it's so powerful. Please let me share it again. Jesus said two guys went to the temple to pray one week. The one was a Pharisee. He walked up in front of everybody. And he said, I thank God I'm not like all these other losers. And there was a man in the back. He was a tax collector. And he couldn't even lift his head up. But he patted himself on the chest. And he sighed, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, which one of those two people went home right with God that day? Church? Every time I read that passage, I think, dear God, please don't let my religion make me an idiot. Amen. Amen. Only Luke tells us that story. Only Luke tells us about Zacchaeus. Only Luke tells us another widow story. Jesus and the 12 were at the temple. And you gave your tithes at the temple by putting it in a big wooden box. So because people like attention, rich people would make a big deal about how much money they were putting in the box. Bring in a big bag of coins, make a big deal about putting them in. Everybody could see how much you're giving. But there was one widow who slipped in unnoticed by almost everyone. And she put in two little copper coins. I have one of these in my office. Two little copper coins. They're so small that it has to be in a pouch or I would lose it. And Jesus looked at the 12 and said, who do you think gave the most money today? They were saying, well, that guy had the big bag of money. And Jesus said, no. What they gave was pocket change. It didn't cost them anything. That widow who put those two little coins in there, she gave her grocery money. Another widow story. Mary said to Luke, there was a day that Jesus said, it's not how much you give, it's what it cost you to give it. Church? Only Luke tells us that story. Only Luke tells us that the night that Jesus was going to be betrayed, he said to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Some of you know what it means to be overwhelmed by temptation. Some of you know what it means to be drugged down by addiction. Some of you know what it means to fight these fierce battles against something that's broken and wrong and corrupt in your heart. You know what it means to be sifted. Can I remind you, in your worst temptation, Christ is praying for you. You're not being sifted alone. Christ is praying for you. Only Luke tells us that the night of the Last Supper, Jesus said to Peter, you're going to betray me three times. Peter said, no, I won't. The gospel tells us. But only Luke tells us that night when Peter warmed himself in the courtyard while Jesus was on the balcony being abused by the high priest and the Pharisees, that Peter denied him three times. And after he denied him the third time, the rooster crowed. And here's what Luke tells us. Jesus looked over the balcony and made eye contact with Peter. All they did was make eye contact. And it wrecked Peter. Wrecked him. He knew that he had done exactly what he told Christ he wouldn't do. And the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. Only Luke tells us that Christ knows how to look at our hearts in a way that changes our direction. Church? So Christ is crucified. Luke tells us that at the beginning of when they crucified him, a bunch of religious leaders came there and they turned it into a mock. They mocked him in his suffering. Okay. You can mock me when I'm feeling good because I can say something obnoxious back. But you can't stand to be mocked when you're broken, right? When you're sick. Or let me say this a different way. I could never bear, if my wife were dying, to have people standing around mocking her. I couldn't bear that. Things would get ugly. Brothers? Mary was at the foot of the cross. The Gospels tell us Mary was there. She saw her son beaten brutally by the Romans. She saw the whole thing. She wept stinging tears as he hung on the cross and his breath grew more and more shallow. And then on top of that, she listened to these terrible people mocking her son as he breathed out his last breaths in holy work to redeem our souls. Church, who could bear such a thing? Who could endure such a thing? I'm telling you this because I'm real tired of these TV preachers who say, when you're right with God, everything is good. You're just blessed and blessed and blessed. I tell you, you can be absolutely right with God, and you can be broken with sorrows, and tears can stream down your cheeks until you think you'll dehydrate. Amen. Don't tell me Mary wasn't a woman of faith. Don't tell me that she didn't love God and that she wasn't doing exactly what God wanted her to do when her heart broke and was crushed by what happened to her son on the cross. Church, I'm telling you, if we're going to follow Christ, we're going to have brokenhearted times. It has nothing to do with your faith. It has nothing to do with your how good you are and how much you love Jesus. It just has a brutal fact that sometimes when you do the right thing, it can break your heart. And Luke tells us that. We only know of one of the apostles at the cross. It was John. Listen. One of the seven sayings of the cross, Jesus looked down from the cross and said, John, take care of my mother. Mom, let John take care of you. Mary meant something special to Christ. But Mary wasn't at the cross alone. Peter wasn't there with her. Thomas wasn't there with her. We know her sons, James and Jude, they weren't there with her. Who was at the cross with Christ? Luke tells us, and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. It was women. It was women standing with Mary at the cross. Brothers, when we let our Lord and Savior down, the ladies showed up. And I, for one, say thank you. Thank you. Ladies, if you struggle to live your Christian life at home, I'm sorry, but he's worth it. If you have to follow Christ by yourself sometimes, I'm very, very sorry. But I'm telling you, he's worth it. He's worth every bit of it, and the Gospel of Luke reminds us of that. Only Luke tells us about the road to Emmaus. Only Luke says that when Jesus revealed himself after the resurrection to the disciples, that he opened their mind to understand the Scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I'm sending you the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. What is the core of what Luke wants to teach us? Christ is our model. The person who knew Jesus the best. She knew him was a baby and changed his diapers. She knew him when he was a boy. She knew him when he was a teenager. She knew him when he was a young man. She knew him under suffering and hardship. She saw him when things were glorious and beautiful. She watched him condemned and forsaken by his friends. She stood at the foot of the cross. And through seeing it all, listen to what she says. My son is a model life. If you can live the way my son lived, you will please God. Church. Luke reminds us that Christianity is a team sport. Mary, even though she was the mother of God, didn't do anything by herself. She was always part of the team. Jesus didn't send them out one by one. He sent them out two by two in teams. Christianity is a team sport. You gotta team up with some other good people. Luke tells us again and again that in the life of Jesus Christ, he wasn't overcome by evil, but he overcame evil with good. And the core message, this is a message you can't miss. Only Luke tells us this. It was late. The three men on the cross were in the throes of agony. The mockers had mocked themselves out and were tired. There was darkness in the afternoon. And a strange hush fell over everything. And Mary heard one of the thieves on the cross turn to Jesus and say, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And she saw Jesus gather his strength, turn and look at the thief and say, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Church, can you hear this message from Luke? If you've wrecked your life, if every one of your memories has a sting to it, if you're a broken soul, if you're even a condemned criminal experiencing capital punishment, faith in Christ is all he requires. Amen. A whispered prayer. "I don't deserve it, but please remember me and help me when I show up before you." And I promise you, Jesus will say the same thing to your hurting soul that he said to the thief on the cross. "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Church? And that's why the Gospel of Luke is one of the most important books in the New Testament. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we would have a new appreciation for Luke's gospel. I pray that we would read it with new eyes. I pray that it would compel us to be better people. And I pray that we would be willing to be eyewitnesses of what you mean to us and what you've done in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.